Hey, Harbor family, so good to worship with you this morning. We just always have such a fantastic time of worship, and our team just worked so hard all week and then all day Sunday to facilitate our worship on Sundays, and we're going to keep stoking the flames of worship right now as we close out this series on the Songs of Ascent. And so if you've got your Bible, you can open to Psalm 134. Psalm 134. If you don't have a Bible, grab one of those hardback Bibles around you. Turn to page 546 in those hardback Bibles. This is the last song in the Psalms of Ascent, and it's the shortest song. Just three verses. That's it. I know some of you are getting stoked because you think that means church is getting out early. I'm sorry to inform you that usually the way it works is the shorter the passage, the longer I preach. So promise to have you by dinner time at the latest. But in Psalm 134, we're finishing the journey that we've been on. We started this ascent 12 weeks ago in Psalm 120, starting in a place of distress, because that's where every journey to God starts. It always starts at the place where you finally can admit to yourself, I'm not okay. That took us to Psalm 121, where we lift our eyes up to the hills and ask where our help came from. And the answer came quickly. Our help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. Hold on to that title. We're going to see it again today because it's going to be like a callback in a really good movie. Psalm 122, we started to get glad when they said, let us go to the house of the Lord. Let's go to church. And then last week, Psalm 133, we found out how delightfully good it is when God's people come together at church and worship in unity. We heard that it's as good as oil dripping down Aaron's beard. Sounds kind of strange. Apparently, it's really good. So just going to have to trust God on that one. Now, we're at Psalm 134, and here's what's happening. We've made it to the top of the mountain. We had our basically summer camp experience for a week in Jerusalem. There's fellowship, probably some crazy camp games in a mud pit. There's been some epic worship. Everybody was bawling their eyes out at the campfire on the final night of camp. Now that we're at Psalm 134, the campfire's gone out. Everybody's going to bed, and tomorrow morning, everybody's going home to their regular life. So the question is, are we going to keep worshiping God in our regular life? Through the ups and downs of life. Once the mountaintop experience is over, are we going to keep worshiping God through the grind of life? That's the question Psalm 134 wants to answer. So let's read it all the way through, all three verses. Look at what it says in verse 1. Now, bless the Lord, all you servants of the Lord who stand in the Lord's house at night. Lift up your hands in the holy place and bless the Lord. May the Lord, maker of heaven and earth, bless you from Zion. There it is, three verses. What did that take me? 13 seconds to read. It is a short little psalm, but I'm telling you, family, there is a whole dissertation on worship that's packed into this short little thing. Because worship, it's at the center of life. That's why we put it at the center of our discipleship journey. Like John mentioned, we're on this two-year discipleship journey, learning to become receivers and learners and givers and workers and influencers. And at the center of it all, we want to become worshipers, because worship both empowers all of those other things and is a result of all of those other things. Worship is at the center of life. That's why it's the very first command in this psalm. Bless the Lord. Worship the Lord. That's a command. It doesn't say, well, you might think about blessing the Lord if you feel like it. It doesn't say, hey, if you've already had your coffee and if the worship team is playing a song you really like, then feel free to bless the Lord. That's not at all what it says. It's an imperative. Bless the Lord. It's a command. Now, I know some of you hear that, and that makes you a little uncomfortable, because in our romanticized culture, we think that anything you do in response to a command can't be real. If I do something in response to a command, it must be counterfeit. We think worship is supposed to just spontaneously bubble up inside of our souls because of a feeling. And so if I'm not feeling it, then I probably shouldn't do it. If I'm not feeling it, then it's fake, and God doesn't like fake, so I'll just keep my mouth closed. That's kind of how we think. Well, here's the problem. That's not how life works in any of life, right? You don't keep your vows to your wife if you're feeling it. You don't make your two-year-old breakfast in the morning only if you're feeling it. You do it because you love them, because you want to bless them. You do the things of life, irregardless of your feelings. Women, you probably aren't feeling butterflies of romance when you're folding your husband's bivadis on a Saturday morning. You're probably not feeling particularly romantic in that moment, but you still do it because you love him. You want to bless him. And so when Psalm 134 opens with this command, bless the Lord, you got to notice, it's not asking the Israelites whether they feel like it. They probably don't. At this point, it's at the end of a long week. It's been a whole week of worship and celebration and feasting. The feast is over. The adrenaline is all gone. And so now, the psalm says to them and to us all, we'll keep worshiping God anyways. Start blessing God and see how your feelings catch up. Because here's how God wants us to worship. Number one, worship continually. Continually. Bless the Lord, all you servants who stand in the Lord's house at night. All day, all night, continually. Always be blessing the Lord. I know some of you sales guys have a mantra, ABC, always be closing. Here's the biblical mantra, always be blessing. ABB. That's the mantra you can live by as a follower of Christ. Now, I know maybe you hear that and you're like, well, what does that even mean to bless the Lord? I get how God blesses me. He's got everything, I got nothing. And so anything he gives me is a huge blessing to me. But how am I supposed to bless the God of the universe? What do you get the guy who's got everything? What could I ever add to the ruler of the universe? Could I make him any bigger than he already is in the universe? Well, the answer, obviously, is no. You can't make him any bigger than he already is, except in your heart. You can always make him bigger in your heart, and you can always make him bigger in the hearts of the people around you. And so when it talks about blessing God, you're not adding anything to his greatness. You're advertising his greatness. That's what it means to bless God. And notice who is expected to do that. Look at verse 1 again. All you servants of the Lord. All. Not just the people up on stage. Not just the folks with the pretty voices. We are all encouraged to make a joyful noise to the Lord, no matter how off-key we are, no matter how distracting that noise might be to our neighbors, it's expected of us to worship, not just here at church, but then all through the night. That's a picture of the Levites at the temple burning the fire on the altar all through the night at 3 a.m., worshiping all night, even when everybody else was in bed. When the city went dark, when the crowds went home, the worship didn't stop, just like we just sang. Day and night, night and day, let incense arise. That's what the Levites were doing at the temple. Every single night. That's what this psalm is commanding all of God's people to do. Worship God all the time, in every God-glorifying action you take, especially when nobody else is looking. At night, when nobody else is around. I know there's so many people in this room who are doing this so well. Like some of you, you were up at 3 o'clock this morning with a fussy baby, trying to soothe them, rock them, trying to mumble some worship songs that you could barely remember the words to. You are worshiping all through the night. Some of you maybe visited an auntie in the memory care unit last night. She doesn't even remember your name, but that doesn't matter to you. You were there just to love her and encourage her, to remind her of some happy memories, to read scripture to her, to sing hymns that she used to love. You are worshiping all through the night. And I know some of you are worshiping through a long season of night. Because in the Bible, night, it doesn't just refer to hours on a clock. It can also refer to a condition. It can refer to a season. And I know some of you are in a season of darkness right now because of a physical condition or a broken relationship, because you lost someone or you failed at something. Man, I feel you. I've been through more seasons of darkness than I can count. And I know how hard it is to worship in those seasons. It's so hard to worship through the night. Man, anybody can sing when the sun is out, when life is beautiful. It's easy to sing when the family is healthy, when the boss is a blessing. It's easy to sing when the offer is accepted, when the test comes back negative. It's easy to sing at those times. Singing in the daylight is easy. Singing at night, that's excruciating. But there's times in life when we just got to say, God, it is so dark in my life right now. I can't even see my hand in front of my face, but I know that you are here. And I know you're good. And so I'm just going to keep singing to you. I'm not going to go to ChatGPT for help. I'm going to go to Jesus. And I'm just going to keep singing to Jesus all through the night. That's what Paul and Silas did in Philippi. Acts 16, they were falsely accused and slandered in Philippi, dragged into the middle of the marketplace, beaten, abused, thrown into a dungeon. And what did they start doing in the bottom of the dungeon, in the dark? They start singing. They start singing all through the night. And what's so amazing to me is it says that God loved their singing so much, basically he started dancing. Dancing so hard that the building started shaking. The doors flew off. The shackles came down. They were free, but before the sun even came up, they found time to lead the jailer and his whole family to Jesus. All of that happened in the middle of the night, in a season of night. And I know some of you in this room walked into this room, and it's the darkest night of your life. You don't feel like you got anything to offer God. Well, here's the reality. You've got a song that you could only sing in the darkness. It says in the Psalms that deep calls to deep. Sometimes it's only when you are experiencing deep grief that you can experience the fullness of God's grace. There's a song you can sing right now that nobody else can. I know there's somebody in this room who really needs to hear that today because your arms are tired and your heart is heavy, but the encouragement is still the same. Lift up your hands in the holy place and bless the Lord. Keep lifting up your hands no matter what's happening. Because here's how God wants you to worship, no matter what's happening. Number two, worship expressively. Expressively, lift your hands. That's the second command in this short little psalm, which tells us that worship isn't just internal, not just invisible. Worship is embodied. Lift up your hands. That's a command. It's a command, family, just like any other command in the Bible. Thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt lift thy hands in worship. It's the same. It's an expectation. Why? Because God created you to worship him, and he didn't just create you as a brain in a bucket. He put that brain in a body. And so he expects you to worship him with your whole body. Worship God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, right? With your muscles, with your arms and your legs. Worship him expressively. That's what the psalm is telling us. Worship him with everything you got. And you get that same encouragement all through the psalms. We're just always encouraged to worship God expressively. Here's just a few expressions of worship that you can see in the psalms. Like right here, raising your hands. It says the same thing in Psalm 63. I'll bless you as long as I live. At your name, I will lift up my hands. It says that all through the psalms. Think about that for a second. What does it mean to lift up your hands just in everyday life? Lifted hands, they mean need, right? Every parent in the room knows that. When your two-year-old wants you to lift them up, pick them up, what do? They don't even have to say anything. They just stand right in front of you and go like this, right? They just stretch out their arms straight into the sky. What does that mean? That means I know I can't pick myself up. I really want to be up there, and I can't pick myself up, but I know if I put my arms up, Daddy, you can pick me up. And when I lift my hands in worship, that's exactly what I'm saying to God. I'm saying, God, I can't deal with this on my own. I can't lift myself up on my own. I need you to lift me up, Abba. I need you to carry me through this. Lifted hands mean need. Lifted hands also mean surrender, right? Unfortunately, some of us in this room have had to do this once before. When the popo says hands up, what do they mean? They mean show me there's nothing in your hands. Show me you're done fighting. Show me you're done fleeing. And when I lift my hands in worship, that's what I'm saying to God. I'm saying, God, I don't want to flee from you anymore. I don't want to fight you anymore. I surrender. I give up. And I'm so glad because you're so good. I know if I surrender to you, that'll mean good for me. Lifted hands mean surrender. They mean need. Well, they also mean celebration, right? Think about it. You put your arms up in a game when your team does something amazing. You just instinctively do that. So why wouldn't you do that when your God does something amazing? In a game, man, you get your whole body involved. You jump, you cheer, you do the wave, right? You do all of it. And so when I raise my hands in worship, I'm saying I want to glorify God with my whole body, which signifies all of my life. I just want to celebrate God's goodness in all of my life. That's why I'm lifting my hands, lifting my arms. Or here's another expression of worship you see in the Psalms, standing. Standing, it says in Psalm 22, you who fear the Lord, praise him, stand in awe of him, all you offspring of Israel. We stand in awe just like Moses stood before the burning bush, just like the Israelites stood when the pillar of cloud came to the entrance of the tabernacle. Because in the Bible, whenever God shows up, people stand. They stand in awe. And that's why we stand in worship here whenever we're able. Because the presence of God is here. The Holy Spirit is here. The body of Christ is here. And so we stand. Here's another expression of worship, kneeling. I'd love to see more of this in our church. It says in Psalm 95, come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker. Because that's what you do in the presence of royalty. I've seen this in real life. A couple of years ago, our family had a one-night stopover in London. And so we got a hotel room near Trafalgar Square. And it took forever to get from the airport to Trafalgar Square to our hotel room. And then we found out it's because all of the streets around our hotel were closed. Then once we checked in, we found out why. It's because that day was the Queen's 70th Jubilee, and the entire royal family was going to come in a procession right in front of our room. And so we got to see the whole thing just play out right in front of us. We saw thousands of people bowing, women curtsying. We saw a whole lot of tears in people's eyes. Even if they're making fun of the royal family all in the rest of life, they were just honored that the queen would grace them with her presence. And that's why we kneel. That's why we bow. We're just honored that God would grace us with his presence. Here's another expression of worship, clapping. Like it says in Psalm 47, clap your hands, all peoples. Shout to God with a loud song of joy. Sometimes you just got to give God a round of applause. Like when you're on a plane and it's really bumpy and the landing is really hairy. What does everybody do when you're finally on the ground and safe? Everybody just spontaneously starts applauding, right? We got a lot of pilots in this room. They tell me nobody ever applauds for a perfect landing after a smooth ride. Nobody ever applauds that. It's only after a really hairy ride and a really bumpy landing that everybody's like, oh, thank God for delivering us. Well, why wouldn't we do that in worship? Jesus delivered us. delivered us from sin, delivered us from death. And you know what? At the end of this age, when Jesus delivers the whole world from the effects of sin and death, when creation isn't groaning anymore, Isaiah 55 says the trees of the fields are going to be clapping their hands. Even the trees. They just won't be able to stop themselves from celebrating the fact that they've finally been freed from the effects of sin that all these idiot humans inflicted on them. So why wouldn't we be like the trees, family? Sometimes God just needs a round of applause. You have to clap. And then here's one more expression of worship, shouting. Shouting, like it says in Psalm 33, shout for joy in the Lord, O you righteous. There's shouting all through the Bible, like when God lit the altar with the fire for the first time, all the people shouted. When they were outside Jericho, waiting for the walls to come down, all the people shouted, which is amazing to me, because that's a shout of faith. It wasn't a shout that came after the walls came down, it was before. You don't have to wait for God to do something amazing to shout to him. You can shout in anticipation of the amazing things that you know God is going to do. Just belt out an amen when the Holy Spirit prompts you, because God wants you to worship with every single part of your body. Why? Your hands follow your heart. Your physical being reflects your emotional being and intellectual being. That's just how it always works. When your team scores a touchdown or a goal or a basket and your arms go up, why does that happen? You didn't have to command your arms to go up. Arms, I feel like you should be raised right now. You didn't have to do that. It just happens by itself. When your teenager says, I love you, out of nowhere, you don't have to command your arms to reach around and give them a hug. I feel like there should be a hug in this moment. You don't have to say anything to your body. Your body just naturally responds. When you lose someone you really love, you don't have to command your eyes to start shedding tears. It just happens. And that's the kind of expressive reaction to God that he's asking us to give. Now, I know there's some baggage that you might be carrying when it comes to expressiveness in worship. I know some of you grew up in a church where every hand was up all the time, but there was no heart behind the hands. It was just kind of rote, just kind of ritual. You could be lifting your hands in worship at the same time as you were planning out your schedule for the week. I feel like I need some new wiper blades for my car, so I need to remember to pick up the wiper blades after work tomorrow. And, oh, by the way, you are worthy of it all. And it just kind of all blurred together. There was no meaning behind your movement in worship. But then some of you grew up in another kind of church where it was like the 11th commandment was, thou shalt never have any movement in worship. Never. When you visited a church for the first time and somebody raised their hand, you thought they were volunteering for something. You're like, oh, is there ice cream somewhere? Can I get in on that? You just didn't know how to respond to that. So no matter where we are and what kind of baggage we're carrying, here's what we all need to know. Your posture in worship isn't the point, but it's also not peripheral. Your posture isn't the point, but it's not peripheral. Your expressiveness in worship doesn't define your worship, but it sure can enhance your worship. And it can encourage the rest of us. Because when we worship in church, we're not worshiping for an audience of one. I know you've heard that before, but here's what the Bible says. Ephesians 5, speak to one another. Speak to one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing and making music with your heart to the Lord. Yeah, when we're making music in our heart to the Lord, we're also singing and encouraging one another. Because that's how God wants us to worship. Number three, worship corporately. Worship together with other Christians. Worship with your family in Christ. That's the point of verse 3 where it says, may the Lord bless you from Zion. That you could underline that or highlight that in your Bible because it's so important. In verse 1 and 2, the you was plural. It was all y'all. In verse 3, suddenly it becomes singular. Why is that? It's still speaking to all of Israel. Why would it become singular? Because when we worship together with the body of Christ, we actually become one body. That's the effect that worship has on us. And then that stokes the fires of worship even more. Family, there's something so unique that happens when a bunch of people who love Jesus get together with another bunch of people who love Jesus. And we get together to study together, to worship together, to fellowship together. There's an effect that that has that's like nothing else. You could sing by yourself, you could study by yourself, but it's way different when you're doing all of that with a crowd of people who love the same person that you do. Who love the same thing as you do. It's like watching a soccer game by yourself versus watching it with a crowd of people who really love soccer. I got to experience that a week ago. I was in Mexico City, and I got to go to the world's largest World Cup watch game. It was the semifinals, and I was in the Plaza de la Constitución, Mexico City, the third largest square in the world, after Red Square and Tiananmen Square. There are 100,000 screaming fans in the Zocalo there, watching the World Cup semifinal on a huge screen. Mexico was out, and so everybody was cheering for Spain. Apparently, they just shifted back to the colonizers. I don't know how that happens, but they were all just going wild for Spain to the point where when the game ended, riot police had to come in. 1,000 officers came in and surrounded the entire square, all of them with riot shields. That's how stoked everybody was. And so I decided then that that's how I'm going to judge the success of our worship services from now on. When we got to have riot police come in and calm you people down, that's when I'll know we've actually succeeded in worship. Because that's the kind of expressiveness and stoke that comes out when you're in a community. I mean, that kind of community, it turned me into a soccer fan, at least for a little while. I've tried watching soccer on TV. All of you huge soccer fans, I've tried to become one of you. I really have. But watching the little ants on the screen kick around the little pebble on the screen, I can't follow any of that. It just doesn't work for me. But it's way different when you're watching football with 100,000 screaming people. It's just a whole different experience, and it's the same with our worship. There is something about the experience of a bunch of Christians coming together, and it doesn't matter, by the way, how many Christians there are. Okay, I've been in house churches in Asia with 15 people. I've been in mega churches on the mainland with 15,000 people, and it was louder in the house church than it was in the mega church. Doesn't matter how big the venue is, but if we're going to worship God faithfully, we got to worship him corporately. We got to worship him together. So don't let the surf report decide whether or not you go to church. Don't let the late Saturday night decide whether or not you're going to wake up in time for church. Make it a priority to worship God corporately. And as you do, number 4, worship expectantly. Worship expectantly. Because there's a promise that goes along with your praise. After you've raised your hands, after you've worshiped through the night, look at what it says, verse 3, may the Lord, maker of heaven and earth, bless you from Zion. May the Lord bless you from Zion, which is amazing. Think about the exchange that's happening here. What are you sending up? You're sending up some mumbled words that you mumbled off key. You're sending up maybe one arm raised with the other arm stuck in your pocket. I know you guys. That's what you've been sending up. And what does God send down in exchange? The blessing of the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. There's the callback right there. That's where we started our ascent in Psalm 121. My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. Our journey opened with that name, and it closes with that name. And here's why it's so important. If it's coming from the maker of heaven and earth, that's telling you that your Redeemer isn't restricted. He made you, he made everything around you, so he can bless you any way he wants with everything he's got. It also means there is no part of your life that his blessing can't reach. Because every part of your life is within heaven and earth, right? Your marriage, that sits within heaven and earth. Your kids, your health, your finances, your future, all of that is within the jurisdiction of the maker of heaven and earth. And so you can expect the maker of heaven and earth to bless you. Your God is so big and his blessings are aimed directly at you. His goodness to you, it's guaranteed. It's guaranteed. You want to know how I know that? Here's how I know that. Because of where those blessings are coming from. It told me in Psalm 134. Did you catch it? The last two words in the last song of ascent from Zion. That's so important. Underline that. From Zion. His blessings aren't coming from heaven. They're coming from Zion. The place where Abraham went to sacrifice his one and only son, Isaac, until God showed up and miraculously provided a ram in his place. And so Abraham named that place Yahweh Yireh, the Lord will provide. Zion is the place where the priests sacrificed sheep and cows and birds day after day after day so that a sinful people could live with their holy God. Zion is the place where God himself sacrificed his one and only son so that a holy God could not just live with a sinful people, but live inside a sinful people after he redeemed us and adopted us into his family. Jesus, he secured all of the blessings that this psalm and all of the psalms are talking about, because that's what all the psalms are pointing us to. In the Psalms of Ascent, we've been making our way up to Jerusalem because that's what Jesus did. He made that climb. He sang these songs. He ascended all the way up to Jerusalem, but he didn't stop there. He didn't just stop at the altar to make a sacrifice. He kept climbing up the hill outside of the city to become the sacrifice. That's what secured the blessings of God for us. At the cross, Jesus lifted up his hands. Not in an air-conditioned auditorium, not with a band playing beautiful music. He lifted up his hands under the hot sun, with crowds mocking him, with soldiers torturing him. He blessed the Lord all through the night as the sun literally darkened. He blessed the Lord through tears and torment, and he secured God's blessings for you. And so now, when you bless God, it's because of the sacrifice that he made to bless you. You're not initiating, you're responding. You're blessing God because he already blessed you beyond measure in Christ. In every part of your life. In your normal, everyday life. In Psalm 134, we're on our way home. The feast is over. Tomorrow there's going to be a field to plow in Galilee. Tomorrow there's going to be a shop to open in Jericho. I don't know, for you, maybe tomorrow there's going to be a mountain of emails to answer. Maybe there's going to be a mountain of laundry to fold. Tomorrow maybe there's going to be a 5-page back-to-school list that you got to hunt down. And so the question is, will you keep lifting your arms to Jesus through it all? Will you keep worshiping Jesus through it all? I want to give you an opportunity to do that right now. Let's close our eyes in prayer. And I want to invite some of you to be boldly expressive and boldly expectant in worship. Because there's some of us who are in the middle of a night season right now. I know that. And if that's you, I want to invite you to be bold and stand right now. Stand and lift your arms to receive God's blessing. If you're in the dark because of a physical condition or a broken relationship, because you lost someone, because you failed at something, don't be ashamed. Stand right now. Lift your arms and receive the blessings of Jesus. And I want you to know that I'm standing alongside you. I'm going through a season of darkness right now. And so together, as we lift our hands, we're just saying, Jesus, we can't lift ourselves. Abba, we need you to carry us. We're lifting our hands in need and expectancy. We're lifting our hands in celebration of the victory that you won on the cross. Thank you that Jesus lift up his arms for us. So now we can lift up our arms to receive his blessings. It's in his name we pray. Amen.
I want to invite everyone to stand up at this time. As we're